Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
I'm going to continue in the book of James. So you guys can open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. So we finished up James chapter 4 last week, which if you guys were here, was just an incredibly relevant passage for what I'm personally experiencing in my life. And then, comically enough, tonight is also another passage that was very convicting for me. And so tonight we're going to talk about, so last week we talked about the concept of being willing to submit your future and the plans that you have for your own life to what the Lord has for you. I challenged all of us, really, with holding the plans that we have for our lives with an open hand, and challenging you with the question that if God were to call you to do something, to maybe it's the career that you've been pursuing your entire life. If God were to call you to go somewhere else, would you be willing to do it? If you've wanted to have a certain occupation from the time that you were little, like, man, I've wanted to be a firefighter my entire life, and you go to school for it, and you're almost done, you're about to start the academy, and you feel like God is calling you in another direction, would you be willing to submit to what God's plan is for you and go and do it? And also challenging us with our motives behind why we're doing what we're doing. Are you only seeking after a certain career for the money that you're gonna get, which is what we're gonna be talking about tonight? Are you only seeking after a career for how other people are gonna see you and view you? Or really challenging us with our mindset and our motive behind the things that we're doing. And so this week, James, and this is one of the reasons why we chose the book of James, is because he's very practical in the things that he challenges us with. And tonight he's going to go really hard about a prevalent issue that we struggle with a lot in our Western culture that we live in, and that's this concept of wealth, this concept of money, striving after money. And I'll talk to you about why this was challenging and convicting for me personally. But James is going to use very passionate language here, and he's specifically talking about, in this passage, about people who manipulate and exploit the poor to acquire wealth. He really challenges those that idolize wealth, idolize making a bunch of money, and he also really challenges those who harbor wealth instead of being generous with their money, which again is something that is incredibly prevalent in this culture that we live in. You gotta save for retirement. You gotta have X amount of money in savings, this, that, and the other. And so James is going to really challenge the modern American viewpoint and perspective when it comes to finances, when it comes to money. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna read the whole passage in a little bit. And then after we read the passage, we're gonna see what Jesus has to say about this concept of money, this concept of wealth. And then we're gonna see what Paul has to say about this concept, and really get a holistic understanding of what the Bible teaches about this. And this is obviously a very touchy subject for most of us in this room. And I'm sure that if not all, like 99% of us in this room has had a point in their life where they have been really stressed about money, where money has been a driving factor in why you do what you do, or been a driving factor in your anxiety or in your depression or in your questioning of the future. In one study, it said that 90% of Americans say that they stress about money in some sense. 90%, that's 9 out of 10. Well, you guys know math, this isn't. It's 9 out of 10. For those of you that didn't know, it's crazy. But anyways, And like I said, I'm sure every one of us, including myself, have been stressed about money at one time and another. And so the question that I just that you think, right, is why is money such a stressor? And the reason for that is because money is important, and money is something that all of us people in general tend to put their security in. And like I said, it's something that's necessary. Like, we do need money in order to have food, clothing, water, a home, car, gas, insurance. But then also, so we need it for the things that we need, but we also, money is necessary for the things that we want to and the things that society like pushes on us that we need to have. But we'll get into all that in a little bit. So let's go ahead and let's pray. And then we are going to get into the passage for tonight. So Father God, we come before you in this place and in this moment, Lord, and we are so thankful for the God that you are. Lord, we thank you for that just incredible time of worship that we were able to experience right now. Father, we thank you for just the team that you have provided here. We thank you for Ignition as a whole, God, that you have given us this place where we can come and we can fellowship together, where we can commune together, where we can worship you. Learn about you, be challenged to go and practically live out the things that you have for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would really challenge us, that you would transform our way of thinking, God, that you would reveal to us the ways that we are viewing money, that we are viewing our lives in a way that's selfish, God, that goes against you, that's worldly. Lord, we truly do want to live the life that you have for us. We want to have the mentality that you have for us, God. We really want to just represent you well in this world that we live in and use the resources that you have given us for your glory and for the people around us. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would move tonight, that you would speak to us. And we do just thank you for this time. And we thank you for your grace and your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I am going to just go ahead and I'm going to read verses 1-6. And I've said this almost every week, and I'll say it again, just because. But James is like the David Goggins of the church fathers, where this fool doesn't care about your feelings, and he's probably going to hurt your feelings with the things that he says and the way that he says them. And so I'm going to start in verse 1-6, and you're just going to see that this is something that James is really passionate about. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Nice. "You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Wow. That was really nice and soft and kind, James. Thank you. No, it's almost like he gets into this like Old Testament prophet mindset when he starts hammering the rich. And some of these things, when you're reading these, like you can see like how some of the passages that he brings out, he pulls from like the Old Testament where God communicates to Cain after he kills Abel, how his blood is like crying out against him. We see how he refers to, this is kind of a sidetrack, but it's just really interesting, where he says like, "You have laid up treasure in the last days." You can go to Revelation chapter 3, and when Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea, this is just your homework, you can see how that language really connects with that specific church, with what Jesus had against them, which is all really interesting. But anyway, so this is really harsh language that James is using in the passage, and what he's communicating is how dangerous chasing after wealth can be. And he talks about the things that people are willing to do to acquire and maintain their wealth. And so, like I said in the beginning, he specifically in verse 4 hits on the exploitation of the poor, which we see, sadly enough, we do see nowadays there's this company that I'm not going to name them, obviously, but there's this company that I know that hires illegals and pays them like pennies on the dollar for the work that they do just so that they can make a bunch of money and live in this huge house and do all this other stuff, which is wild. And then we also see it with people doing it to like the homeless. Like, this is something that is incredibly prevalent in the day that we live in. And he also hits on living in luxury. And I would hope, right, that nobody in this room is doing that. But if you are, this is directly speaking against that and how that is not at all how we are called to live or what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. And then he also hits on this concept of living in luxury and self-indulgence while neglecting the poor and the needy. And so while most of us probably can't relate with exploiting the poor, some of us maybe can, almost every single one of us in this room can be challenged by this concept of living in luxury and self-indulgence while neglecting the poor because of the country that we live in, because of the time that we live in. And this is something that we all need to be so careful of, because we do live in an incredibly wealthy country and we are constantly bombarded with these advertisements, even on Netflix now, which is just crazy, right? But we're constantly bombarded with these advertisements and social media posts telling us what we don't have, that we could have and we should have, and Amazon and all this other stuff that's constantly communicate, like next day delivery, really cheap items where you can get whatever it is that your heart desires and it's going to make you so happy. This is something that we really need to be careful with. And this is an area of our culture that is, so this concept of luxury, self-indulgence, this chasing after wealth is something that our culture is really challenged by. And I was really curious as to what young people, young adults, consider, like what percentage of young adults want to be rich and what that even means. And so I looked it up, and this is wild, but 60% of young people from the ages of 18 to 24, 60% say that they want to not just be millionaires, but billionaires, which is absolutely insane. And generally, millennials and Gen Z, are they Gen Zers? Is that what you call a Gen Z person? A Gen Zer? A Gen Z? A Gen Z? Anyways, Gen Zer? That sounds good, right? So a Gen Zer and a millennial typically think that you need to make at least $125,000 a year to be happy. That's crazy. I think that's crazy, but 60% of you in this room, according to that, don't think that's crazy. You're like, well, yeah, duh, JD, come on. You're crazy for not thinking that. But so this is something that we, especially in 2025 America, really need to understand. We really need to understand what the Bible has to say about wealth, what the Bible has to say about finances, how we ought to view it, how we ought to use the money that God has given us. So let's turn directly to what Jesus has to say about this. So you guys can turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, this is what he says in talking about wealth and money and just stuff in general. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is such, where your treasure is, where your heart will be also, is something that all of us, maybe you don't really understand when it's spoken in that language, but when you think about what it, when you hyperfixate on something, when you really want something, let's say you want a new car or you want whatever it is, it steals your mental space. You become consumed with this thing that you want. And what Jesus is communicating is what that is the thing that you are treasuring, whether it's a person, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a specific job, whether it is a specific thing. Jesus is communicating to us that when that is something that you are really coveting, when that is something that you are desiring and idolizing, that takes all of you. That takes all of your attention, and it pulls you away from living in the moment and actually accomplishing and thinking of the things that God wants you to do and to think of. He continues on in verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That is a very challenging statement that Jesus is giving us. You cannot serve God and be chasing after wealth and be chasing after money. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not," and the therefore is, and this is why, because of all this, I tell you, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." And I don't know which part of that passage that you need to hear or how God is convicting you or challenging you in that. Because again, one of the things that has been prevalent and is prevalent is how you dress, the things that you wear, the things that are hip and the things that aren't hip. I'm pretty sure that's, hip is still hip, right? Still in? Your hip, no, it's not. What's in? Rad, what'd you just say? Did you say rad? Ratty? Fresh to death? You were trendy. That's good. Yeah, dude. What's trendy? Sorry, I totally lost track of what I was talking about. How you dress. What was I saying? Oh, that's something, that's what I was talking about, is how that's a temptation now. There it is. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. How the way that what's in, what's trendy, is that is a huge temptation for people where they see how other people are dressing, and there is this innate thing in us that wants to fit in, wants to be cool, wants to be recognized, wants people to see the things that we're wearing, the things that we're doing, and have a certain perception of us. And so people are willing to spend a lot of money on their clothes to have a specific appearance and present themselves in a specific way. And that is something that, again, is a very easy temptation for us to fall in. Another thing could be the car that you drive or the house that you live in. Like, all of these things are things that we tend, again, as 2025 Americans, to stress about. And what Jesus is communicating is that these things don't matter. Life is so much more than the clothes that you put on. Life is so much more than the car that you drive. Life is so much more than the house that you live in. That is not what your purpose is in life. And so Jesus is saying that we need to change our perspective on these things. We need to stop putting our focus on these things and spending our time and our energy and our mental thought and the money that he has entrusted us with on these things. And again, I wish that I could say that I do this perfectly, right? I wish that I could say that I never stress about my finances, or I never stress about money, and I'm always using and I'm always being wise with everything that I spend my money on. But the Lord has actually allowed me to go through some financial stress this last month that has really revealed to me how much I have been putting my faith and my trust in my bank account rather than God, rather than my creator. So recently we were told that we need a new roof. My car was totaled. We had some like plumbing issues. Like, there was just like, it felt like all of these things were like hitting us at once. This was all within the same week. And I wish that I could say that I was calm, cool, and collected, and it was like, God's in control, we're all good. But that's not how I responded. I absolutely started getting stressed out and was like, what are we gonna do? I don't know, is our house flooded? Is our house just gonna fall down? Is our roof just destroyed? Are we gonna have to be paying for this thing for 15 years? All these things are running through my mind. And my stress was affecting my patience, which was affecting the way that I was relating to my wife and talking to my wife, which was affecting the way that I was speaking to my kids. And I absolutely have not been the husband or the father or the man that I have been called to be and should be because of this. And I, instead of bringing it before the Lord, right, instead of coming before God in prayer and asking him to change my mind and change my perspective, I've just been like harboring it. And I've just been trying to like logically process how we're gonna do all these things. And I was actually talking to my wife today about it in the car as we were, we've been doing marriage counseling for the last like 3 or 4 weeks because we're about to have our 10-year anniversary. And obviously we're going through this like transition in life, and we're like, man, I think it would be really good for us to have this like reset and really just like strengthen our marriage before stepping into this new season. And so we're doing this, and as we're driving over there, I'm talking to her, my wife handles me so well, because I'm telling her this, I'm like, babe, I'm stressed right now. And she's like, all right, go sit down and write all the trash down that you're, she didn't say that, but this is what I hear when she says it. She's like, hey, go sit down on that couch and write all that trash down that you're stressed about. And I'm like, okay. And I'm writing this down, and I was like, all right, I'm done, and I give it to her. And she's like, there's only like 2 things on this list that you can control. I was like, man, this woman is smart. This woman's got some wisdom. And as we're driving today, she's reminding me, she's like, look, these things are out of your control, and God has provided more than enough to take care of these things. Like, we are going to be just fine. And praise God for wives. For all the husbands in the room, you can say amen. Heck yeah. But it's so tempting for us, right? And after that, I mean, it was like, man, she's right. Like, I have not been laying this at the feet of Jesus. I have been harboring this and trying to think of how I can control all these situations. But it's so tempting to get caught up in that mindset of thinking that you don't have enough money. Even when you do, you get into this mind, even if it's like, you're like, but I'm pulling into my savings and the savings is for emergencies. My wife is like, yeah, this is kind of an emergency with this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you're right. Like, this is why. This is why we're safe. This is why we have a savings account. But anyways, like, it's so tempting to get caught into that mindset of thinking, and it's so easy to fall into the temptation of, man, life would just be so much easier if we had more money. Life would be so much easier if we just made like $10,000 or $20,000 more a year, which is really interesting and crazy, because even when they ask multi-millionaires if they make enough money, they always say, like 99% of them say no. Like, if we just had a, if I just made a couple million more a year, then that would be enough, which is such a perfect example of the human heart. Such a perfect example of the heart being deceitful and wicked above all things, right? No matter where you are on the wealth spectrum, you are going to have that mindset of, I don't have enough. And that's the temptation that we fall into. But what we need to remember, as my wife lovingly reminded me, is that God is our ultimate provider. He is our ultimate provider. And at times, he absolutely puts us in circumstances that force us to rely on him so that he can show and he can prove his faithfulness and grow us in our trust and reliance on him. That's exactly what James talks about in the very beginning of chapter 1. The very first thing that James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us, In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells, sorry, this is not going to be up there because this is just coming to mind right now. Paul says, I'll just start in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God," which is just communicating how we have peace with God through what Jesus did for us, which is absolutely incredible. But then he says in verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So again, like I said, there are absolutely times where God puts us in circumstances that force us to rely on him, so that he can show and prove his faithfulness and grow us in our trust and reliance on him. So now let's go to what Paul has to say about what our outlook on money ought to be. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, this is what he has to say. You know, I have it right here. I don't know why I'm turning my Bible. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." That is so incredibly practical. And I really want to encourage you guys, if this is something that you struggle with in your life, chasing after making a bunch of money, then I really want to encourage you and challenge you to write this verse down and read this verse multiple times this week. Because the reality of the situation is that the way of Jesus, right, the Christian life, living a life with Christ and for Christ, is not at all like the way of this world. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about how much stuff you have. It is about how generous we are with the things that God has given us, with the things that God has entrusted us with. It's so important for us to understand and have the sober mindset of our stuff is not our stuff. Our stuff is not our stuff. The money that we have is not our money. It is the money that God has entrusted us with. And it's so, and the reason why I say that is because so many people say, man, I earned this money. I did all the work and I earned this and I deserve this. And it's like, oh really? You were the one, you're the one that gets your heart to beat every day, right? You're the one that consciously converts oxygen into carbon dioxide. You're the one that has given yourself the cognitive ability that you have and the physical ability that you have. You're the one that has created all of these opportunities that you've been given, has given you the ability and the capability to do the work that you do. No, all of those things have been given to you by God. You have been entrusted with the life that you've been given. You have been entrusted with the opportunities that God has given you. And so even if you did, quote unquote, all this work, the only reason that you have the ability to do that work is because of the grace and the gift that God has given you. And so when we understand that our life, again, is a gift from God, that the money that we have is not our own, but it is something that God has entrusted us with, and it is, we now have an opportunity to have the right mindset in the way that we utilize the things that God has entrusted us with. We now have the right mindset that our purpose is not to make a bunch of money to satisfy all of our own selfish pleasures and desires that we have. But now we understand that with whatever amount of money or whatever stuff that God has entrusted you with, he has given it to you to use to be generous with other people, to be his hands and feet in the lives of other people. And we're going to get into, actually, I'm going to read Matthew 25, 31 through 46 right now, because I think it's relevant to what I'm saying. This is what Jesus has to say about the final judgment. So in Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And I've read this passage a lot, so it's going to be, for those of you that come, you're going to remember this, but it's important for us to read this again. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep, right, those that are his sons and daughters, his adopted sons and daughters, on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, you did not do it to one of the least of these. as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is why God has entrusted you with what he has entrusted you with. You are called, your primary purpose, and we talk about this all the time, your primary purpose in life, again, is not to make a bunch of money and do whatever it is that you want to do and satisfy all your pleasures. Your primary purpose in life, the number one reason why you were created by God, was to have a relationship with him. That's the number one reason why he created you. He loves you. He loves you more than you can love anything in this entire world, so much so that he sent his only son to die on a cross and pay, just like we read in Romans chapter 5, Jesus Christ came, gave his life on the cross, and took the payment for your sin that you could never pay, just so that God could have a relationship with you, so that he could wipe away your sin and have this love relationship with you, so that we could have peace with God. That's your primary reason that you exist, is to have a relationship with your creator. Your secondary purpose, the reason why you don't give your life to Christ and then poof, you're in heaven. The fact that you don't just immediately go to heaven after you give your life to Christ is proof that you have a secondary purpose. Your secondary purpose in life is to be his hands and feet to the world around you. To be his hands and feet in the community that he's put you in the school that he's put you in the job that he's given you, in the family that he's putting you in, that he has put you in. That is what your secondary purpose in life is. To use the talents, the gifts, the experiences, the resources that he has given you for his glory, and to pool other people in this world and reveal to them his goodness and his love and his grace, and get them to see and experience the beauty of our God, and them enter into and satisfy and fulfill their primary purpose. That is what you are called to do. And Jesus is saying that when you do these things, man, I was sitting here thinking about this, like, man, what does this mean when you do this to the least of these, you do it to me? Like this concept of when you are generous to the poor, when you give to somebody and you let somebody into your home, when you invite somebody in, when you're there for somebody when they need you, when you're going and visiting people, when you're volunteering your time with the youth or the children's ministry to like take care of them and just love on them. What does it mean that when he's saying that you're doing this to him? And I was just thinking about this, and I could be wrong, but when you are a father or a mother, right? Not all of you are going to be fathers because anyways, that doesn't matter. Sorry. When you are a parent, that makes more sense. That's more universal. Well, not all of you parents. Okay. I'm sorry. I just need to say this point. When you are a parent and you have a child that you love with all of your being, and somebody comes and helps them or gives something to them, or when another kid like goes and like shares something with them and just causes, like satisfies a need, and they're just so happy about it and they're so excited, like that blesses me as the father just as much, maybe even more than my own kid, because it's like, man, them loving my kid and showing my kid and satisfying a need that my kid has that maybe I couldn't meet in that moment, or was just there and they did it on their own. Like that love and that joy that I experienced through my kid is like so significant and deep. And when you recognize, you understand that we are all created in God's image, and God loves us the way that he loves us. Like I see it, I get it. Like when I picture, if you truly see the people around you as people bearing the image of God, then you will see them differently. If you treat every person around you, when you see the homeless person on the corner and don't just look at them as like, oh man, look at this dude that that's just addicted to drugs and doing all this other stuff, that if I give him money, he's just going to go and buy alcohol and do all these drugs. If you don't look at him like that, but you look at them as a beloved son that is hurting, that needs help, and you can help in some way, and you do, the way that that would bless, like if my son, God forbid, is ever in a position like that, where he is in like deep need, or he finds himself in a place where he's made all kinds of crazy bad decisions and has nothing, and someone like lovingly goes and helps him and loves him, that would bless me. That would feel as if that person is doing that for me. And we, guys, we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are called to love people the way that God loves them, to treat people the way that God treats them. And we ought to be the kind of people that are generous with our money, generous with our resources, generous with our time. That is the life that God has called us to live. That is the kind of life that Jesus himself lived, a life of service, a life of generosity. And so in closing, what I want to challenge us all with in this room is to take time tonight, this week, to honestly self-reflect and ask the Lord to reveal to you your true motives in the decisions that you're making. And ask yourself, ask the Lord to show you, like, man, how many decisions in my life are centered around making and harboring money? How much time am I spending? How much mental thought am I taking on this concept of making and harboring money? And think about, how does this affect my relationship with God? And how does this affect the calling that God has put on my life? These are things that I really want to challenge you with this week, to take time to do that. And then really ask the Lord to transform your way of thinking, to transform your mindset. If it means you, and this is Christianity, right? Christianity is not a passive lifestyle, it's an active lifestyle. If God is calling you, like we talked about last week, to make a radical change, and maybe your job has become an idol, and it has stolen your life, it has stolen your time, and you are doing what you're doing only to chase after money, and you need to make a change and take a significant cut in the amount of money that you're making, then maybe that's what you need to do. I don't know, and I'm not saying that you need to, but I'm saying that I'm not the Holy Spirit, so don't come at me next week. Be like, hey, JD, I quit my job because you told me to. Don't say that. I'm gonna be like, bro, I told you I'm not the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do that, then you got to do it. If he's telling you that you need to stop hanging out with a group of friends that is constantly trying to pull you in that direction, man, I've heard so many. I have heard, sorry, this is a rabbit trail, but we're just going to, maybe we shouldn't send it. What time is it? It's 8:38. Oh my gosh. I'm sorry. I'll end with this, maybe. Maybe I shouldn't. It doesn't matter. I would already be halfway done with the story if I just said it, right? Just don't say it. All I got to say is this. Man, I shouldn't say it. I'll just say this. I'm sorry. Josh is saying, dude, shut your mouth and pray. Talk to Stephen about his experience. That's just one thing that comes to mind. You can go to, where's Stephen at? Stephen, where are you? Did he already leave? Oh, there he is. Dude, talk to Stephen about this. That's one thing that just came to my mind right now. That fool's experience at, what job was it? What were you doing? You're just talking. Yeah. Dude, you got to come talk to this fool. There's some crazy stuff that people will do for money and some crazy immoral things that people do. And I was talking to one of my homies that was one of the top, that's hilarious. That's a good one. That was a good one. Good job. All right, let's end this. Self-reflect. whatever God is calling you to do, whatever he's calling you to give up, give it up. Do it. Let's, the reality of the situation, all right, is that God has not called us to be rich. He's called us to be generous with what he has entrusted us with, whether that's much or whether that's little. Let's pray, and then we'll get into worship one more time. So, Father, we do just thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, I just thank you for this incredible community, this incredible church, this incredible family that you have allowed us to be a part of here at Ignition. And, God, we do just confess where we have been putting our hope and our trust in our finances instead of you. Lord, so I pray that you would transform our minds, that you would get us to a place where when we start to do that, God, where we start to put our hope and our trust in our finances, Lord, that we would turn to you, Father, that we would lay these things at your feet, and that we would trust that you are our provider, that you are the one that takes care of our futures, Lord. And for those of us that are investing too much of our time and money and thoughts into things and stuff just to self-indulge and just to have people have a certain perception about us, Lord, I just pray that, again, that you would transform our way of thinking, Lord, that we would lay these things down, that we would live for you and do what it is that you have called us to do in the places that you've called us to be in the times that you've called us to. And so we just thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you do just challenge us and that you consistently sanctify us and make us more like you. So we give you this time and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are going to worship. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Down.